We again come to our studies in the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 12, and we've just been discussing together the fact that the Lord loves us, and because He loves us, He disciplines His children, and how true that is. If He didn't love us, He would not discipline us. He wouldn't chasten us, but it's because He loves us, and He finds things in our lives that are contrary to His holy character, to the walk which He would have us walk, and the result is He has to chasten us to bring us back to the place where it will produce the principal fruits of righteousness and true holiness. And then He goes on to speak of our responsibility in view of that, that we are not to get discouraged and despondent, we are not to lead others astray, we are to pursue after peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And in closing up in our last lesson, we were discussing the fact that there are three indispensable things in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. In chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. And in chapter 12:14, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Now, starting in at chapter 15, and running right on down through verse 17, we have another great warning in the book of Hebrews. You remember we've had a number of these warnings, and we come now to the warning which has to deal, or should I say the fifth warning, which has to deal with indifference. The first one, do not neglect so great salvation. And it follows right along, and we come to chapter 12, where we have this question of being indifferent to the claims of Christ or the appeal of God to your heart. Allow me to read these verses, verses 15 down through verse 17. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, I am well aware of the fact that when I read these verses that there are those who love to use this passage of Scripture to say that a person can be saved and eventually can find no place of repentance, and hence they're lost. Now, let us get what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. But first of all, he's talking about being diligent. There's one thing he calls all the way through the practical side of Hebrews. We are to be diligent Christians. Diligent to lift up our hands, diligent to walk correctly, diligent to follow peace with all men, and so on. Now, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, of coming short of the grace of God. Now, it means failure to go forward. We had this in chapter 4, the first verse. Not to come, he warns them not to come short of God's purpose for them. You remember in chapter 4, verse 1, we have the people of Israel in those first few verses. They entered not the land because of unbelief, and the good news was preached to them, and it was not mixed with faith. Hence, that generation perished in the wilderness. They were redeemed out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea, and the danger was not the blood upon the side posts of the door in Egypt. The danger was to fail in the wilderness and not reach the place of blessing. Now here we have, lest any man fail of the grace of God, come short of the grace of God. Failure to go forward in that which God has revealed, or to come short of God's purpose. And then he goes on to say, lest any root of bitterness trouble you. Or he warns us against becoming bitter, because when we do, the result is many are defiled. And if I might just say, here at this present time, how easy it is. And I say this sadly, and yet I must say it realistically. how easy it is for a Christian to get out of the will of God, out of fellowship with God, and they become bitter because of what somebody has done to them. And may I say very frankly, bitterness does you more damage than it does the ones with whom you're bitter. When a Christian becomes bitter because of circumstances or because of what somebody has done to them, as a rule, their fellowship with the Lord is broken, and they manifest that bitterness. And not only so, but they tell others about it. And the ones against whom you are bitter become objects of bitterness from other people. It's like a cancer, just spreads. So he says here, be very diligent, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many, many be defiled. I wish I could put that in simple words so you could understand what I mean. Now, I know that there are Christians who are very, very bitter at what some other Christian has done. Sometimes people leave churches because they're bitter with the pastor, or they're bitter with the Sunday school teacher, or they're bitter with some other member of the church, and they're bitter. And sometimes they're so bitter, you wonder if they're really Christians. And the whole life is affected, and it affects everybody around them. You know that. May the Lord deliver us, you and me, from being bitter. You say, well, they treated me so unfairly. I know. Nobody's going to use me like a doormat. Yes, I know. First thing you know, you become bitter yourself. Now let's get clear of this thing. If there's anything in your heart, any root of bitterness, and it produces a lot of fruit, I'll tell you. You get down before the Lord and ask Him to take it out of your heart. I think all of us have had to do that sometime or another. You've got to get down before God and ask the Lord, Lord, keep me from being bitter. Keep me from being bitter. I've been unrighteously dealt with, and lies have been said, and misinformation, and Lord, just keep me from being bitter. Put your case in the hands of the Lord, and the Lord will justify you in good time, and He's always on time. You see, the natural reaction is for us to justify ourselves. We try to defend ourselves. And sometimes, the more you defend yourself, the worse it gets. So I would suggest just put the whole thing in the hands of the Lord and pray, Lord, keep me from being bitter. Lord, keep me sweet. Even those who may have wronged you or wronged me, instead of looking them with eyes that are full of hate or bitterness, just you smile and say, the Lord bless you. In other words, just you disarm them and you walk with the Lord. You examine your own heart, and if your own heart is right before God, you needn't worry about God not justifying you. In His own wonderful time, He'll do it. I know you'll say, Lord, hurry up. I know how we want God to hurry up. And yet, my friend, may I say, God is always on time. He's always on time. God always works at both ends. He'll work with you who are bitter of heart, and He'll work in the hearts of the ones who have made you bitter. You put your hands in the, put your life and the whole business in the hands of the Lord. And by the way, what better hands can you put them in? Why don't you put yourself and all your circumstances right in the hands of the Lord? He'll take care of it. Now look at the third one he wants us to warn God against. Warning here against indifference. Lest there be any of you a fornicator, a profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, first of all, let me just suggest this to you. First of all, don't be indifferent to God and the things of God. Now, here's a man called Esau, and it says here, a fornicator or a profane person. Now, when you speak about fornication, you're dealing with impurities. You're dealing with immorality. I needn't spend time there. But this word secular, or this word profane means, the word really means, outside the temple. Things that are outside the place that is sacred. For example, the average American lives a life, a profane life. Now, that doesn't mean a life of cursing and bitterness. Far be it. The word doesn't mean that. It's true that when you find a man who's cursing and swearing, you say, boy, he's a profane person. Well, that may be true, but that's not the word here. The word here means to be anything outside the temple, outside that which is sacred. Or, using a present-day word, he was a secular man. God was not in his reckoning. God was not in his plan or his purpose or his thinking. He was a profane man. There are a great many, for example, a great many Americans today, they start the day, they live the day, they go to bed at night, finish the day. There's no thought of God in their lives. That's a life of secularism. That's a secular life. He doesn't think about the Lord. He's just indifferent to the Lord. In fact, I would say that the average American today lives a life of practical atheism. We live our lives without any thought of God. We handle our business, we meet our friends, we run our home, you run your lives, and there's very little thought of God at all, if any. That's a word, this word secular. Now, I take this man, Esau, who for one piece of bread, he sold his birthright. You remember, you find that in the 25th chapter of Genesis. By the way, you find the whole story in Genesis chapter 25 to 27. Now, you remember, way back over there in Genesis chapter 25, Rebekah and Isaac had two sons. One was called Esau, one was called Jacob. Esau was a man who was, he just loved the out of doors. He's a good fisherman, good hunter. And he could take his bow and arrow and go out and bring back venison. And his father loved Esau because Esau catered to his father's stomach, to his appetite. Whereas Jacob was a man who hung around his mother. He was mama's boy, hung around the tents. He might sow a little, he might put some seed in the ground and take care of it, but he never got very far from his mother and from the tent. Whereas Esau would launch out into the country roundabout and come back with venison and cook it. And he did it just the way his father liked it. You can just see this thing in the house. Now one day Esau was very, very hungry. He came back and he was hungry. And over here was his brother Jacob making a mess of pottage. He had taken some of his greens and lentils and he was stewing them, I guess. And it smelled pretty good to Esau. He'd been out all day hunting. And you know, if you've ever done this, sometimes when I go out fishing, by the end of the day, I'm ready to eat the boat and the bait and the line and the rod and everything else. You get so hungry. Well, that's Esau. And Jacob was pretty, I would say, sneaky. You know what I mean by that? He was pretty wily. And the thing he longed for was the place of the firstborn with the birthright, which meant that he would be the priest in the family. You see, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, these Old Testament worthies, they worshipped the living God. And the priesthood in the family was handed down from father to son. Now, as by rights, Esau should have had the right of firstborn, and thus would be the priest in the family. He would be the one to offer the sacrifice and lead the whole company in the worship of God. But this man Esau had no desire for spiritual realities. He had no desire for the things of God. In fact, he said to Jacob, "Hurry up and give me something to eat because I'm dying." Now, he wasn't dying, but he was so hungry. And what did the birthright mean to him when he was dying? And he had no conception, no desire, nothing in his heart for the things of God, or to lead in the worship of God, or to be the priest in the family. And this is what it means. He was willing, he had no desire for spiritual things. In fact, he bartered divine privileges for a mere mess of pottage. So he lost the birthright. But he still was in order for the blessing, which you find in the book of Genesis, chapter 27. Now the time came when Isaac was very, very old, and this is what you have in verse 17. In chapter 27 of Genesis, as I said a moment ago, Isaac was very old, and it was time for Isaac to leave this world. Now the thing for him to do is to bless the firstborn and give to him the Abrahamic blessing. In other words, the blessing would come from Abraham through Isaac through Esau. The blessing of which God said to Abraham, "In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And just as Abraham had blessed Isaac, now Isaac is going to bless Esau. So Esau goes out to get some meat for his father. Now while he's gone, and by the way, Isaac had asked for it. So Esau, in obedience to his dad, went out to get some venison. And while he's gone, Rebekah, his wife, took a hold of Jacob, her favorite boy, and they hatched up a scheme to deceive Isaac, with the result that they put skins on him, and they made a mess of pottage and went on in there and meat and gave it to his father. And the father says, you talk like Jacob. You come near. Now, Isaac was nearly blind. So he put his hands out and felt Jacob, who had put on the skins of animals. And he said, you feel like Esau, but you talk like Jacob. And he blessed him. And you remember that Jacob lied. He said he was Esau. And Isaac blessed him with a blessing that came down from Abraham and so on. And after he was gone out, then Esau came in with his mess of meat. And he said, eat, father, and give me the blessing. Why, should have already given the blessing. Now, this verse says, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, this word repentance means to change your mind. Now, what it means here is that Esau could not change his father's mind concerning the blessing. The father had already given the blessing to Jacob. And you remember how Isaac trembled? Because Isaac knew that the blessing should have gone to Jacob. God had instructed them concerning this. But he's going to give it to Esau. Jacob didn't have to deceive his father. God would have taken care of that. I'm not excusing Jacob in deceiving his father. But what I'm after here is the indifference of this man Esau. He didn't care about spiritual realities. He didn't care about anything that pertained to God. But he wanted the blessing. And he could not change his father's mind, though he sought it carefully with tears. And the result was that Esau went out. If you tell me that Esau was repentant, then will you explain how it was when he left the tent, he was ready to kill Jacob. He was full of murder. In fact, Jacob stayed away for 20 years, was scared to come home. Even when he did start to come home, he was scared of Esau. If you read the story from 28 on, the book of Genesis. But what I'm after here is the danger of indifference. And the tragedy today in America is not that people are indifferent. The danger is that they're satisfied with their indifference. They're not only indifferent, but they want to live that way. I've had men tell me, why, Mr. Mitchell, don't talk to me. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear about your Christ, about your gospel, about salvation in Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear about it. Totally indifferent. They care less. My friend, this is terrible. This is even worse than rejecting God's salvation. Indifferent to the person of the Savior who died to redeem you. People today, they don't fight Christians. They don't persecute Christians. They just say leave us alone. If you want to go on with your Christianity, well, you go ahead, but just leave us alone. You go your way, we'll go our way. See? Cold indifference. And my friend, this is a terrible state to be in. It may be, I am talking to some people today. You've heard the gospel all your life, and you just, there's no desire in your life, in your heart, for spiritual realities. I plead with your heart. Ask the Lord to save you and deliver you from indifference, and put your trust in the Savior, and pass from death to life.